Brother Mike's right. Karen and I were talking about that yesterday. Maybe it was today about when I teach it rains. So I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. So, but you just call me anytime there's a drought, and I'll go ahead and try to get in here and teach and preach. So, several years ago, I had an incident that came up. I know we're supposed to get a lot of rain tonight. Looks like a belly washer. But it was at my old job, and I was in the office, and there's a guy there that I used to hang with. He's a Christian. We talk a lot. And, we were having a heavy rain up in Tucker, and it came to my mind a little while ago, because I said, I guess I'm going to get home tonight and start building an ark, as much rain as we're going to get. And he said, I thought you were a teacher. I said, yes, sir. He said, don't you know your Bible? I said, yes, sir, I think I do. He said, the Lord said he's never going to get us again through a flood. So why do you got to go home and build an ark? And I said, okay, you got me. You got me really good. But anyway, again, appreciate y'all coming out this evening. I appreciate the ladies coming up and singing and playing. Isn't that a blessing to see that? You know, there is hope. There is hope for this generation. And I appreciate them and them using their tools that the Lord has given them to praise Him and worship Him through song and through playing of the piano. But I appreciate those girls coming up and doing that. I mean, to me, it just, there is hope for the next generation. I'm thankful for that. And I appreciate the parents, because I know that doesn't come easy. You got to teach them how to play the piano and sing and everything they go through. So I appreciate you parents allowing your children to do that. And it helps me. It encourages me. It inspires me as well. So if you have your Bibles, which I hope you do, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. If you would, Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8. Mark that spot if you would, and then go on over to Matthew chapter 6. 25 through 32. We're going to be bouncing back and forth a little bit between Philippians chapter 4, 6 through 8, and Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 32. Let's have prayer before we get started. Lord, tonight I thank you, Lord, for the safety that you gave us all this evening to come here. I thank you, Lord, for that hedge of protection. I thank you for who you are in our lives. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that we can come to the cross because of you. Lord, you made a way for us, and I'm thankful for that. We want you to be uplifted in all that we ever say and do, our thoughts, our actions, our teachings, our preaching, whatever we do, Lord, that you're glorified through it. Lord, I pray you'll give us wisdom. You give us knowledge. Lord, you give us direction for every avenue of our lives that we take. We ask it all in Christ's name. Amen. So last time I taught, I don't know, it's been a little bit ago, I guess, I was teaching about unbelief leads us to fear, which leads us to failure. Unbelief leads us to fear, which led us to failure. And we talked about in the boat with the disciples, with Jesus, the waters came. They were about to sink, and they go to Jesus and said, if you loved us, you wouldn't allow this to happen, if you really cared about us. And it showed unbelief. It talked about failure. It talked about the fears that we have, and I think all of us can appreciate and understand that when we get into trials and tribulations and the headwinds start attacking us, we do fall into that scenario of having fear, and we're afraid that we're going to fail. But as I was thinking through this over the last several weeks, I thought about unbelief, fear, and failure, but then there's a second step that goes to that. And I think we could call it worry and anxiety. I think you can call it worry and anxiety, because if you think about it, it starts with unbelief, we have fear, we fail, and then all of a sudden we start building this worry and anxiety in our lives. I was cleaning out my laptop a little bit today. I get a lot of emails. I get a ton of emails. And I always have these little compartments on the side that I've made that I always drop my emails into certain classifications. But on one of them, it was Dwayne Personal. And I have a lot of my personal stuff that I have stored there as well. And as I opened it up to try to clean some stuff out, I saw where Karen and I had did Ancestry.com several years ago. Have y'all ever done that? It's kind of cool. I mean, You can go back and look at your heritage and look at your lineage, and you go back through your ancestry, you see where your grandfathers lived, and mine were from Germany and Italy, which I kind of knew that. Karen's were a little bit different from what she had been told in the past, but needless to say, looking at my heritage and my lineage and my ancestry and where my grandparents were, my parents, and then myself here, and then where, you know, the generation after me, it kind of led me to believe and kind of see this path and go with me here. So when you have fear, when you have unbelief, fear, failure, worry, and anxiety, you can almost say it's like the granddad, which is unbelief, the father, which is fear and failure, and now you go to the next one, which is the grandchild, which is worry and anxiety. And this whole lineage that goes into our lives as we go through those stages in our lives. And that's kind of what I want to end up with tonight is worry and anxiety. Having a worrisome attitude, but then also creating an anxiety attitude as well. So if you look at, when I ended the last teaching lesson, I left you with a thought, and I hope you grabbed it. When you're going through situations where you have fear and failures in our life, remember what was taught to us in 2 Timothy. And if you want to go there real quick, I had this down. I wasn't going to go there. But maybe somebody here tonight needs to see this because you weren't here last time. When you look at 2 Timothy 4 and 11, 2 Timothy 4 and 11, so here's the thought. You've got Paul, who's the mentor, speaking to his mentee, I guess you would call it, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:11, and he said, "Only Luke is with me." So here's Paul writing from the prison. And he said, 2 Timothy 4:11, "Only Luke is with me, but take Mark and bring him with thee, for he was profitable to me for the ministry." He is profitable for me for the ministry. Mark had a situation where he deserted Paul, and Paul carried that with him for a while. But as he began to grow, as Timothy began to grow and Mark begins to grow, all of a sudden Paul looks back and says, you know what, despite the failure that Mark had in his younger days, he has grown in the Lord and now he's profitable for me. And, you know, there might have been situations in your life with a crowd this size tonight. There might have been situations in your life in the past where you really dropped the ball. You stumbled. You had a situation come up where you could have stood up for the Lord on your job or in your school or some scenario, but then all of a sudden you pushed away and you didn't stand up for what was right. Or maybe you made a bad decision. You know, if you've confessed that to God, it's under the blood now. You don't have to worry about it. God's given you this new lease to move forward. And just as Paul is saying to hear about Mark, he's saying, look, go get Mark because I can use him. I can take his life to move forward for the cause of Christ. And so often when we get into those fear and failure situations, we think, I can't be used anymore. I dropped the ball. I stumbled. And I can't be used. But there's perfect proof right there that yes, you can. God can still use you in whatever situation you're at. Don't hold back the blessings of God by something that occurred in the past. He wants to use you to move the cause forward in our lives. So just because there's fear and failure, and now we get into worry and anxiety, don't let these things hold us back from what God has called us to do. So look at... Let's look at Mark chapter 6, 25 through 32. Mark chapter 6, 25 through 32. So what we're seeing here is there are storms that are going to cause us. There are situations and headwinds that are going to attack us. Don't let those steal our joy. In Scripture, we see over 500 different times the word fear is used. 500 scenarios where the word fear or some type of usage of the word fear is used. But as I really studied over this weekend, this past weekend, looking at words, I love root words, I love studying about words, even though there's 500 times the word fear is used, over 300 times the word fear not is used. Some type of form of fear not. So I said to myself, okay, why is that? Why is it over 300 times the word fear not is mentioned? And what came to my mind as we get into the season now is one of the most noted fear not lines or verses in Scripture is really coming up as we get into Christmas season, is when the angels came down to Mary and said, "Fear not, for thou hast found favor with God." And I said, why is that? And as I thought about it, I said, fear not. I said, there must be a reason why that word is used so often, because it's talking to us, it's challenging us. It says, look, don't worry about fear. Fear not, for I am with thee. As the angels came down and talked to Mary and said, fear not, the same angels, the same thought process can come to us as well. Don't be fearful. Don't have worry and anxiety in our lives. Knowing that throughout our lifetime, situations will occur that cause us to fret, to be worried, to have anxiety in our lives. That's part of human nature, and that happens to all of us. But Scripture is so true in that it tells us not to be fearful. Sitting tonight, if I sat down with everybody that's in this room, from Brother Howard over to Stephen to Mark to Jerry to Randy, and we all had a situation where I sat down and talked to you and said, tell me some things that are really worrisome in your life. What's some things that bring anxiety in your lives? I bet you with a crowd this size tonight, there's probably 200 or 300 things that right now you're sitting there and you're worried about. You're anxious about. You have anxiety over. It might be spiritual. It might be financial. It might be a family member. It might be health. There's so many different scenarios in this room tonight that we're going through life carrying the sin of worry and anxiety in our lives. And I call it a sin, and I'm going to show you why. Warren Wiersbe, he's one of the commentators. I do a lot of reading. I got several of his books. And here's what he said about unbelief, faith, fear, worry, and anxiety. And I thought it was spot on for our lesson tonight. He said, failure, fear, worry, and anxiety are unwanted friends that can and will overtake our thoughts. They affect our behavior and all of our relationships. They will erode and destroy our confidence in Christ and will, as a thief in the night, steal our joy and all sense of security in our lives. And you think about it. When you're worried about something, when you're anxious about something, when you're fretting about something, it steals your joy, doesn't it? Amen. It makes you move away from looking at the cross, as they sang in the cross, looking away from the cross, but all of a sudden, as Peter did as he was walking on the water, all of a sudden he looked around at the storms that were coming across his way. And he said, wait a minute, I'm not supposed to be doing this. And so that's what happens. It steals our joy and it steals our sense of security. So let's take a couple moments and kind of look through how the prescription that Christ gave us. In these verses of Scriptures, what's the prescription that Christ called into the Holy Spirit of God and said, I want you to give these verses of Scripture. I want you to give this message to those that are going through a time of worry and anxiety. I know you're in Mark chapter 6:25. I want to set the stage, though, for Philippians. Okay, I told you to go to Mark, and I'm going to go there in a second. In Matthew, I'm sorry, 6:25. But I want you to set the stage for Philippians, because it does play into Matthew chapter 6. So go with me in Philippians. Here we have Paul in a prison. And I think I might have mentioned this in previous lessons. We have Paul in the prison who's chained up to a guard some 10 feet away. It's cold, it's musty, it's dreary. And here's Paul sitting there as he's writing the book of Philippians. He's heartbroken. Okay, he's heartbroken because he has a church in Philippi and also in Rome. They're about to disband. Okay, there's inter squabbling going on within the church. Okay, they're battling over doctrines, grace versus law, Gentile versus Jew, circumcision versus non-circumcision. There's all these different doctrinal issues being thrown about, and Paul can't do anything at all because he's chained up to a guard some 10 feet away. It's cold, it's musty, and at any time now, there's a knock on the door. And it's Paul's death sentence to die for standing up for Christ. But was he worrying and anxious? No, he wasn't. He didn't at all. When you look at the book of Philippians, you see that even though he was going through those things in the prison, he did not show any signs of worry, anxiety, or fear. The effects of living with anxiety and worry are three stages. First of all, it's emotional. If you're going through it now, or if you've already been through it, it's an emotional fear as well. We become disturbed about material things. Things that we possibly are focusing on materially, we should be looking on spiritually. We become anxious for situations that are beyond our control. You've always heard the story about sitting in a rocking chair. You know, you're spending a lot on ellipticals. I like getting on the elliptical. It just kind of lets my mind set at ease. I'm not getting emails. I'm not getting texts. I might have my headset on, or I'm listening to a podcast or something. And as you're sitting there on the elliptical, you're going back and forth, back and forth. You're spending a lot of energy, but you're not going anywhere. Amen? You're spending a lot of energy, but you're not going anywhere. And that's exactly what worry is in our life. We spend a lot of energy fretting about things, worrying about things, being anxious about things, but yet we're not getting anywhere. What did it really help us with when we're worrying and have anxiety about it? Nothing. Anxiety, when you look up the root word for anxiety and worry, it's the same word. And it's an old English word, and it's the same root word that we have for the word asthma. Worry and anxiety have the same root word in the old English as far as asthma. I have asthma during the winter. Charity does. A lot of my family members do. And we have asthma. And you know what it is? If you're asthmatic, I guess, and you have challenges, it's hard to breathe. You almost feel like at times you're suffocating, especially when it's cold outside or change of seasons. You just have a really hard time breathing. Sometimes you have to use an inhaler to be able to breathe. Okay? That's exactly what. Think about it. If you've gone down that road of anxiety and worry, you can associate to somebody possibly that's asthmatic in a way. They can't have breathing. All of a sudden you can't breathe. You have trouble and trials. And so that's exactly what happens to us physically as well. Spiritually, you're working, your mind's not working in the right way. Your heart's wrong. Anxiety and worry are both thieves of our joy. Another one I listen to when I'm on the elliptical a lot of times, I've kind of hooked into Tony Evans. I don't know if you've ever heard of him or seen him. He's a black preacher out of Dallas. He's got a large church there in the city of Dallas. I think it's in Grapevine. And he doesn't cut any slack. Boy, he is right on. He tells it like it is, and I like it. But one thing he said on one of them I heard this week, he said, God will always do his part, but he won't do our part. Think about it. God will always do his part, but he won't do our part. Walking by faith is in his providential care will require action on our part. And he's got that black slang to it. He says, hey, brother. He says, hey, brother, we walk by faith, man. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. And you think about it. That's exactly what he's talking to us about through Scripture. He said, we're walking by the faith of God. And you know, the faith doesn't just come futuristically, but it says we're walking by faith how God has protected us in the previous times. He's taken us through those hard times. He's taken us through those valleys. He's taken us through those situations that we can't understand. And he's moved us forward and progressively drawn us closer to him. We walk by faith for the future, but we walk by faith for the provisions he's given us in the past. Matthew 6:25, I got to it. Finally, let's look at it. Because what we see here is, when I told you it's a sin, when we have anxiety and worry, these are the commandments that he's given us. In Matthew 6:25, it says, therefore I say unto you, therefore, I say unto you. He's talking to us. He's talking to me. He's talking to you. He's saying, I'm giving you a commandment that's speaking to us. When you look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the other verse of Scripture I told you to put your finger on or put a marker there, he says, be careful. Be careful. We have two commandments. The first one in Philippians 4, 6 says, be careful. It's a commandment. 6:25 is the same commandment that we see here as well, where he's talking about, therefore I say unto you. So we're given a commandment. The commandment, the root word in both of those, is a military term. It's a military term that's used for a command, a direction, authority, and accountability. So when he says, I say unto you, or be careful, he's saying, look, this is a military command that I'm giving you by authority, but I'm holding you accountable for the command. The Ten Commandments are important in the book of Exodus. But when you look at these commandments, that tells us, don't be worried. Don't have anxiety. Why? Because you are going to be held accountable for your actions. We are accountable for our actions when we get into those situations. Those are commandments. A distracting care which moves our attention from those things that are eternally important, the most important things now are the most important things. When we lose, when we move our attention from that thing that's important, the cross of Christ, listening to His commandment, being held accountable for what He's told us, and we're looking around at other things in the world, we have moved away from what the most important things are. And that's following and directionally following Christ in our lives. These commandments are just as important because worry and anxiety will stop us in our tracks. It will cause us to move away from God, move us closer to being taken by a fallen sin. You mark those spots. So I had to go back and say, give me an illustration. Show me an illustration in Scripture that I can relate to, that I can bring to the class tonight, so that they can see that same thought process going forward. So go back to the Garden of Eden. First of all, we saw unbelief in God. Then we saw a moving away from God. Okay? They were told initially, they had unbelief, they had doubt. Oh, don't worry about God. Don't worry about this, the snake says. Don't worry about God, the serpent. Don't worry. It doesn't matter if you do it. We had unbelief, we had doubt, we had sin, we had fear. And then what happened? They moved away directionally from God. Those five different things occurred in the Garden of Eden. That's the same thing that happens in our life. We have unbelief, fear, failure. Then what happens? Worry and anxiety. The same illustration we saw in the Garden of Eden is the same illustration we see today in our lives as well. It affects us individually. It affects me individually. But you know who else it affects us? Corporately. As members of Liberty Baptist Church. Because we are as strong as our weakest link. It affects us as a church. It affects us as individuals as well. Worry and anxiety steals the joy in our lives. What's the prescription? Look in Matthew chapter 6, 25. I told you I was going to get there. I knew eventually I would. 25. Let's read it real quick. Listen to how many times it says, take no thought. That word, take no thought, is the same word that we find in Philippians chapter 6, where it says, be careful for nothing. Be careful is the commandment, for nothing is the same as take no thought. Matthew 6:25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. What he means by take no thought is don't worry. Don't be anxious. Take no thought for your life what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on it. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? He said, isn't your body more than your clothes? Sure it is. Take no thought. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not. 26. Neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Don't you have more worth than the birds of the air? Sure you do. 27. Which of you, taking thought, can add one cubit unto your stature? That word cubit has a couple definitions. One commentator, one study commentator said that it could be something about your height, but it also could mean something about your age of year. So how do we relate that to worry and anxiety? If we're worried and we're anxious all the time about situations in our life, is that really going to help our length of years? No, it's not. But what is it going to do? It could have an effect to depreciate your years. It's going to bring your health down because you're worried, you're anxious all the time about situations in your life. He says, cast your cares upon me. Why? Because I care for you. Get it off of your shoulders and get it onto me. 28. And why take ye thought? There's that again. What that means is, why take ye thought? Why are you anxious for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. 29, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. 30, wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not more clothe you? O ye of little faith. Interesting. O ye of little faith. You go back to Mark, what we studied last time. O ye of little faith. You know what that means? O ye of no faith. Go ahead and study it. O ye of no faith. He says, you don't even have the faith. You don't even understand that your raiment is more important than the fowls of the air. 31. Therefore, there's that word, take no thought. Don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or whither all shall we be clothed? For all things, these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But look, here's the key. Anytime you see the word but in Scripture, it takes one paragraph and ties it to the next one. It's called an inter-something paragraph, where it takes the word and joins them together. But, seek ye, that word seek means to go after, look for, find, exhaust yourself, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. 34. Take therefore no thought. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. For the morrow may take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is of evil thereof. So what you see in Matthew chapter 6, 25 through 32, is you're saying six different times. Six. You think it's important? Amen? You think it's important for the Lord to show us six different times? In some seven verses of Scripture, he's saying, take no thought. Don't be worried. Don't be anxious. I'm going to take care of you just as I've always taken care of you. Let's look at a prescription. So we see there, take no thought in there. But look at Philippians 6 and 8 again. Here's the prescription, Philippians 4, 6 through 8. We're going to go verse by verse, word by word, and try to tie that into Matthew chapter 6, looking about worry and anxiety. Philippians 4, 6 through 8. Be careful. There's the commandment. Just like take no thought. Be careful for nothing. For nothing means for anxiousness, for worriedness. Be careful for nothing. Don't get yourself in a situation where you're worried and anxious. But it says, but in everything. But in everything. You see it in your Bible? But in everything. What does that mean? It means in everything. Every situation. Every scenario. Every situation that we get involved with. Health, physical, financial, spiritual, relationship, employment, vocation. Whatever it is, in everything. Be careful for nothing. Don't get anxious in everything. Don't get that way. I like what the Vulgate defines this word as well. The Latin Vulgate commentary that I have says this: but in everything, in every case, no matter how small or large, unique or distinct, every hour of every day, as often as opportunity, verbal or nonverbal, public or private, in victory or in failure, let your requests be made known unto God. I love listening to talk radio. I'm a talk radio junkie. Okay, I can tell you where I'm at 4:45 in the morning. I'm on I-20 going eastbound. I get to Douglasville. I switch it to AM and I can pick up 1510 Nashville, which is an all talk conservative radio network. I love it. But here lately, over the last several months, you know what I've done? As soon as I got to I-20, just before I get to Six Flags Hill, I cut off the radio. I don't listen to anything. I don't confuse my mind with craziness about talk radio. But I just sit there and just meditate. And it's about 35 minutes from the time I get to Six Flags Hill. I get down to 85 North, up to about Druid Hills. There's nothing going on, and I just meditate, and I just think. And Karen knows this. I got this little pad next to me, and I have my pen in my pocket, and sometimes I have a thought, and I'll pull this little pad out, and I'll write it going down the road. Don't tell anybody. I'm getting in trouble. But I'll just have a note. I'll have a thought all of a sudden. I'll just write it down on a piece of paper. And by the time I get to work up in Druid or up in Spaghetti Junction, I've got this small little 5x7 pad with all these notes on it. I challenge you to do that. Don't do it while you're driving, please. Don't say, Brother Blaine said you should do this while you're driving. But just take some time sometime. Turn off the talk radio. Turn off the music. Have some quiet time. If you're in your car, have some quiet time just to sit and meditate and think about the goodness of God. And say, you know, Lord, I've been worried and anxious over this situation in my life, and I don't know why I am. You told me to cast it to you. Why is this stealing my joy? When you gave me commandments, Brother Dwayne taught, you gave me commandments to get it off my shoulder and get it to you. Why am I still carrying that burden? Why are you carrying that burden? He said, don't. Two different scenarios. Matthew and Philip, he said, get it off of you. Don't be anxious. Don't worry about it. But if our mind gets so polluted with the things of the world, it's so easy to pull away from God and start going towards the things of the world. Amen? Turn them off. Let your mind just go to the Lord and say, Lord, show me something different. Show me something new. Challenge me. Help me to grow in your walk. Show me things that I can be more of a testimony, something that I could do today at work, on my job, at school, whatever it is. Open up an opportunity to let people see Christ in my life. Amen? That should be our challenge. Help me to be that witness. Help me to be that testimony. The Vulgate says, but in everything. The next word, chapter 4, verse 6. But in everything by prayer and supplication. Everything by prayer and supplication. So why is prayer first? Why does it have by prayer and supplication? Okay, so we could probably have two different lessons or three different lessons on what is prayer. But let me sum it up in a 2 minute. What is prayer? Anytime we pray, prayer really is worship in action. When we pray, I are guilty. Now I lay me down to sleep. Pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, pray the Lord my soul to take. Amen. Okay? That's not prayer. It may sound like a prayer, but that's not prayer. Because prayer, in its essence, in its most common denominator, prayer is worship in action. Prayer should be recognizing who, remember who you're praying to. You're praying to the Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe. Prayer should start off with words of adoration, words of understanding who God is. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to at least have breath to live. Thank you, Lord, for the protection that you are, that you're my provider, that you've given me the hope of eternity. Thank you, Lord, for all those things. That's how worship starts. And that's how prayer should start. It should start off with a spirit of worship in everything we do. It's an outpouring of our soul. We should, in our prayers, we should pour out our soul to the Lord, thanking Him for who He is in our life. Because you know why? It reminds us, number one, by doing that, by starting off our prayers in worship, it reminds us of who He is. But what it also does is it keeps our focus on Him, like I told you before, and not the pollutants of the world. Because now all of a sudden we realize, my goodness, I'm sitting here praying to the Creator of the universe. It helps us to be focused upon Him in our lives. It brings us closer and closer to Him. The next word. Well, we won't get into it. We don't, for lack of time. But if we went back to Matthew chapter 6, 25, 27, 28, and 31, six different times it talks about take no thought. The reason why is he's saying, don't be worried, don't be anxious, because you're going to lose focus of me. If you're worrying about your problems, if you're anxious about your problems, you're worrying about other things. And then all of a sudden, when you get in your prayer time, your quiet time in your car, you're not focusing on me, you're focusing on those things that are distractions for you to worship me. Yes. Take no thought. Six different times we see it in Matthew. Philippians 4:6, be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer. Prayer is first. We got to have that worship and supplication. Supplication is not just a general request, but it's specific. It's earnestly pleading. 60 different times in Scripture, you'll see a form of supplication being prayed. That means we're specific. We have a need and we're saying, Lord, please help me with this situation. Lord, please help me with this situation. When you define it at its most common basis, supplication really means pleading to the point of crying. With a heart that's so heavy, saying, Lord, help me. Help that child of mine that's gone astray. Help me, Lord, financially. I don't know what's going on. You do. I'm trusting you. I'm focused on you. Help me, Lord. Show me directionally how I can get out of this situation. With prayer and supplication is a pleading. It's a begging of God to give us directions in our lives. And one of the most recognized forms of a prayer of supplication is found in Mark chapter 14, 32 through 36. We won't go there, but it's Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we see that in that verse of Scripture where? Nowhere do we ever see more humanity in Christ as we see in the Garden of Gethsemane. Anguish, a heavy heart, a heart that's distressed, but never in the prayer at Gethsemane that Christ gave, did He ever show a time of worry or did He show a time of fear in His life? And how I can attest to that is in verse number 36. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. Submission of the will to God, despite the headwinds, despite Him knowing that He's going to go die on a cross, despite everything that He knew He had to go through, He said, not my will, but Thou will be done. No anxiety, no worry. He was in God's will. And you know what? I challenge you tonight. If you'll get into that position of being in God's will, submitting to Him, casting your cares upon Him because He cares for you, if you'll get into that position when you're getting to a state of anxiety and worry, I can almost guarantee you, you're going to feel that burden lifted off your shoulders. Because now all of a sudden you said, you know what, I'm going to give it to you, Lord. I'm totally trusting in you. I'm putting my faith in you to get me through this situation I'm going through. And I can almost promise you as you're standing here tonight, you're going to feel that burden off of your shoulders, cast onto Him. 4 and 6. Be careful for nothing. There's that command. Be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious. But in everything, all things, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Having thanksgiving is connected to and a jump start for our prayer life. How can we come to the throne of God in prayer if we're not thankful for the things that He's brought us through, that He's placed us in, and He's moving forward to? How can He listen and say, you know what? You're not thankful for that time when you got to that red light, you went through that red light. It could have been very easy. You could have been T-boned because that guy went through there. You looked in your rearview mirror and you saw that car go through there. But you aren't thankful for the provision and the hedge of protection that I have around you. How do you want me to protect you going forward? He says, do it with prayer and supplication. He talks about and thankfulness. Thankful. Thankfulness. We have to go to the throne of God in thankfulness. And thankfulness is also a testimony to others. As we read the book of Philippians, I gave you the introduction of what was going on during that time. Paul's in a prison. He's chained up. He's worried about, not worried. He's heartbroken and distressed because of the other believers that are basically having a split up in Rome and other things that were going on. He was distressed, but yet he was thankful for what God had placed him in. As you think about that, what's your testimony like to others? When you're going through times of trials and tribulations and they see what you're going through and they know what you're going through because you said, hey, if you would, you know, remember me in your prayer, a close friend of yours or family, remember me in your prayers. I'm going through this struggle right here and I just need you to be a prayer warrior for me. And all of a sudden you come out victoriously and they look at you and go, wow, that's real. Whatever that person has got, I want that in my life as well. You being thankful are a testimony to others in their lives as well. When we focus on the reasons why we should be thankful, it helps us to be more thankful and bring joy to others. Somebody wrote, thankfulness for past blessings is a great preparation for successful supplication. And let me close. Philippians 3 and 4. Let me go back one. Philippians 3, verse 4 says this. Let me find it. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, that's not it. Chapter 4, verse 3, I think is what I wanted to be. Philippians 4, 3, that's not it either. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. I don't know what verse it is, but that's something we should go back to when we think about thankfulness. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Paul was in a prison. He was in a prison, not a palace. He had prosperity, adversity, health or sickness. Joy presents itself by the Spirit in the peace of God. And last, 4 and 7, Philippians 4 and 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. How do we get through anxiousness? How do we get through worriedness? The peace of God. And I've said it before, I'll say it again. No God, no peace. The letter N-O, God, N-O, no peace. No God, K-N-O-W, God, no peace. If you know God, you know peace. And there's a difference. You might be sitting here tonight and you have peace with God, but my challenge to you is, do you have the peace of God? There's a difference. You might have made peace with God already. You've accepted Christ as your personal Savior. You've trusted in Him and His finished work at Calvary to get you to heaven, and you've got peace with God, but do you have the peace of God that passes all understanding? The peace of God. There's a difference. Remind you.